It's been a good year.
I'm very thankful. Now, Paul, in the beginning of chapter 2 here, he begins an exhortation to the believers for unity of spirit, for real love and care and concern for one another, for us to be of the same mind and to have humility of mind. This is what he's exhorting us to do. And notice as we go through here, the motivation that he uses, the arguments that he uses, will only appeal to the new man. The things Paul is talking about here will have absolutely no appeal to unregenerate man, that old hard heart that we're born with. But these things have a great impact on that new heart that God gives His people. So notice that as we go through here. He begins in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Now Paul says, if there be any consolation in Christ. That word consolation means comfort. Do you find any comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you find any comfort in the salvation that we have in Christ? Do you find any comfort in being dressed in His righteousness, being washed in His blood? Do those things comfort your soul? Do you find any comfort? Do you find any real depth of joy in your soul in hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you? Believers do. God's children do. Look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We have this because this is what the Lord gives us. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation, and a good hope through grace. He gives us an eternal consolation. And that consolation, that comfort, is Christ Himself. It's in Him, it's from Him, it's all in Him. Now that being true, then let's show some evidences of that comfort by loving one another and having the same mind with each other. Then Paul says, do you have any comfort in love? Do you find any comfort in God's eternal love for you? That love that passes all human understanding. Do you find any comfort in knowing that God loves me? We should be amazed at that beyond words and find comfort in the fact that God loves His people in His Son. Do we find any comfort in the love of Christ who gave Himself for us? Do we find any comfort in the love of the Spirit who comes and gives us life, who shows us the things of Christ, who is our comforter? We should find comfort in the love of the comforter, shouldn't we? Do you find any comfort in your love for God? Now that sounds like a strange statement. Now I'm not saying that we find comfort because our love is perfect. We all want it to be better, wish it was better, wish it was more mature, more perfect. It's far from what I want it to be, far what He deserves. But I do love Him. Now I do. And there's comfort in knowing that, because if you love God, it's because He first loved you. And He put that love in you by shedding abroad His love in your heart. Do you find any comfort in the love of the brethren? Well, you do. Then we should abound in love and be like-minded with each other. Do you find any joy in the fellowship of the Spirit? Do you enjoy communion with God through His Spirit by reading the Word? Do you have any joy in the fellowship that you have with the Father in coming to Him in prayer? Do you have any joy in the fellowship that we have with the Father when the gospel is being preached? Then we ought to love the rest of the family, worship together in peace and unity. Do you enjoy the fellowship and the bond that we have with each other, because we have the same Spirit, our Spirit bears witness with your Spirit, then take care of that. Take care of that relationship and cultivate it and love one another. Are there any bowels of mercy in your soul? Is there any real depth now to mercy in your soul? Well, in the believer, there is. So cultivate that. Cause it to grow. Think of the bowels of mercy that the Lord has towards us. The depth, untold depth of mercy of Christ. Is there such a thing as bowels of mercy in you that's moved with compassion and love towards one another? Then show it. Show it openly by loving one another, being compassionate towards one another. That will promote peace and harmony, being of one mind. Children of God have a heart that responds to love and mercy. Now, you might meet people out there in the world that just don't respond to that. But God's people do. They have a heart for it. They respond to the love and the mercy of God, and they respond to the love and mercy of their brethren. So show that, cultivate that, so we'll be of one mind. And Paul says, if you'll do that, you'll fulfill my joy. This kind of conduct, and shown in our attitude, just brings a pastor's heart joy. It does. He can see that his labor has not been in vain. He says, fill up my joy, or complete my joy. Now, we have joy when we see a new baby born, don't we? There's so much joy and happiness. But it'd be awful sad if that child died in infancy, wouldn't it? But there's joy in watching that baby grow. Grow to a child, grow to a young adult, have some maturity, gain some responsibility, become a fine young adult. And eventually they grow to being parents themselves. Now your joy is full, isn't it? Complete. The same thing's true spiritually. What a joy we have when we see someone fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see life there that wasn't there before. And they fall in love with Christ. There's a look in their eye. There's an interest when the gospel is being preached that wasn't there before. Well, that's such joy to see them confess the Lord. But wouldn't it be sad to watch that fade away and find out it really wasn't real? That'd be so sad. But our joy is complete. It's filled up to watch that person grow in grace, to grow in maturity, to see that faith and love last because it's real. Paul said, when I see that, my joy is complete. It's filled up. And if you found any benefit from God's salvation, if you found any comfort from the gospel that's been preached to you, then Paul says, fulfill my joy. Fulfill the joy of your pastor who preaches the gospel to you. And be like-minded. Show love one to another. And he says in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Don't do things, be motivated by strife. Strife is just fighting and contention, just dividing into armed camps, and your motivation is what's best for my camp and what would harm this other camp. A believer is not motivated by that. We want what's best for the whole body. We don't have any interest in dividing that body into two different camps. Not through strife, but for one body. I've said this before. Now be willing to contend for the truth. But don't allow yourself to become a contentious, bitter person who's always looking for a reason to strive over words and different things. Don't fall into that trap. And don't be motivated by vainglory, just getting personal glory and recognition. One of the first things a child of God is taught, this is the ABCs of the gospel, is that we don't have anything to glory in ourselves. That's one of the first things we're taught. So don't seek that. Act like you've been taught something. Don't be like the Pharisees who wanted the high seats, you know, the seats of preeminence. They wanted the big names, the titles after their names, you know, so they'd have the glory from all the people. That kind of attitude doesn't promote harmony. No, the believer desires the glory of Christ. Not my glory, His glory. And Paul says, have lowliness of mind. Have some humility. See yourself for what you are. Look over in Romans chapter 12. He told this to the church in Rome too. In Romans chapter 12. Verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Don't think too highly of yourself. Remember who you are. Remember where God found you. And remember that everything you are is because of His grace. He gave you that measure of faith. So don't think of yourself too highly now. And we'll see this as we go down through these next verses. The Lord Jesus Himself set the example here. The Apostle Paul, he set an example for us here. I don't think there's any argument that the Apostle Paul was a chief apostle. Yet what did he say? I'm less than the least of all the saints. Yes, I labored more abundantly than they all, but not me. It was Christ in me. Paul didn't set himself up to be somebody. How did he describe himself? The chief of sinners. The lowest of the low. And if we're truly humble, if we see ourselves in this for what we are in this humble state, we'll esteem others better than we esteem ourselves. The thing is, we know ourselves, don't we? We know our imperfections. We know our unworthiness. We know the awful thoughts that go through our minds. How humiliated we'd be if somebody could really read our minds. Oh my goodness sakes. I couldn't show my face in public again. I know that about myself. So I have to think, you've got to be more mature than me. You must have had more spiritual growth than me. You have to have. You just can't be what I am, because I see that in me. When we esteem others better than ourselves, we're quick to see our faults and shortcomings, but slow to see it in others, because we think the best of them. And we'll assume the best of others. And we'll be ready to give way to them. Give way to their judgment. Give way to their needs. And I'm not saying that there's believers who are old in the faith, strong, just stood for years. I'm not saying that that person should give way to a babe in Christ in judgment and let the babe run the place. I'm not saying that. But there's times that the mature believer can just give way to that younger. As I was sat in my study this week, I thought of you grandparents. You give them kids anything. I mean, you just, oh my soul. It's just amazing. A lot of you I knew when you had little children. I saw how you were with them. Now I see how you are with your grandchildren. It's a world of difference, isn't it? But, even I mean, you'll give many, but there are times that you won't, will you? Because you love them. You won't let them do something to their detriment. You won't let them act up and act ugly. But there are times, and it's the way it is with you grandparents, most times, you just give them anything they want. In a very real sense, that's the way we should be as believers here. The grace of humility, and this is a grace that God's got to give, is a beautiful ornament of grace. Now wear it. Just wear it. And Paul says in verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now he's not meaning here to have a total disregard for your family, for your family's needs, to supplying them what they need. He's not saying just, you know, give everything away to somebody else and, you know, don't take care of giving your family the necessities of life. He's not telling us to ignore our job responsibilities and things. And He doesn't mean to ignore our taking care of our own spiritual good and, you know, only looking at things for others. But what He's saying is, be just as concerned for your brethren as you are for yourself, both physically and spiritually. Don't think selfishly now. Whenever you're thinking about doing something or you know some situation, don't just think how this is directly going to affect me. Think how it affects everybody else too. We've got to take one another into account because we're part of the same body. And a selfish attitude is contrary to grace. It's contrary to spiritual life. One of the best examples I could think of is our nursery. Now, we've got a bunch of little children in there. That nursery is staffed every week. Two of you are in there every week. A lot of times it's staffed by some of you ladies don't have children anymore. You don't have little children anymore. But you go in there and serve and so the young mothers can come out. Now, it might not be what's best for you at the particular moment to have to go stay in the nursery. I understand that. But you do it because out of love. Because it's best for these young mothers if they get to come to the service too. And that's in a way, that's what Paul's talking about. Now, in verse 5, he pulls out the big guns. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul's been encouraging us to unity of spirit, unity of mind, to show real compassion for each other. And he brings out the irresistible argument to every believer. When he shows us the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, that reaches right to the inner being of every one of his children. You cannot help but be affected by the example of Christ. What was the mind of the Lord Jesus? Without a doubt, he had great love and great compassion for his people, didn't he? He was always of one mind with the Father. He had the deep bowels of mercy for his people. Our Savior never did anything out of vainglory or strife, did he? He never thought what would just be best for him in his physical body. He always thought about what's best for his spiritual body. He always thought about what's best for my Father's glory who sent me. What's best for my people that I came here to redeem. And because of that, he agreed to be made sin and to suffer the wrath and judgment that our sin deserves for our benefit. And our Lord set the example of humility. Now you think about this. He's God Almighty. Yet He limited Himself to human flesh. And the human mind can never comprehend how far down God's Son had to come to be a man. But He did. And when He came as a man, even among men, He was humble. He was a nobody. He didn't come as a celebrity. He came as a lowly carpenter. Look over Matthew chapter 11. In every way, he showed meekness and humility. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Now let that humility that was seen in Christ be seen in our conduct. That's what Paul's telling us. And if Christ is in us, we have His mind. If Christ is in us, our lives and our conduct should bear some resemblance to Him. It won't be perfect, but it ought to bear resemblance to our Lord. If we died in Him, we should live like Him. Our lives should bear that resemblance. So Paul goes on in verse 6. He says, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Now the Lord Jesus Christ was and is God. In every way, He is equal with the Father. He's God. And it wasn't robbery for Him to say, He's God. He didn't have to try to steal that like Satan did. He didn't have to try to round up a whole heavenly host to throw God off His throne and take His place. No, He is God. He didn't have to steal it like Adam did. Adam's rebellion was, I'm going to be God. I'm going to be like Him, so I don't have to submit myself to Him. I'm going to be God. He tried to steal it. But Christ, He is God. He was God from the beginning. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is God. Look over in Colossians chapter 1, just a couple pages. Colossians 1, verse 15. He is in the form of God. Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 15, who's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, the King of every creature. He's the image of the invisible God. In Hebrews 1, verse 3, who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image, the exact image of God's person. That's who He is. Now, He's God. Yet He came as a man. And as a man, the Lord Jesus never felt like He had to show off to show who He was. He never had to show off to try to grab for attention from people. You know, when a football player scores a touchdown, it's become commonplace for them to put on a big show. For those football fans, this afternoon, if Terrell Owens scores a touchdown in Philadelphia, he's going to put on a show that'll last 5 minutes. He's grabbing for attention. And I thought of Barry Sanders. He never did. He's one of the greatest football players to ever play. And when he scored a touchdown, he never made a show. He always flipped the ball to the referee and walked off the field. Never made a show. Because he said, act like you've been here before and act like you're coming back. He didn't feel like he had to grab for attention. And our Lord never felt like He had to grab for the attention of this world. He wasn't here to try to gain the attention and praise and glory from this world. He was here for the good of His people. Now let that mind be in us. That we're not trying to get this attention and vainglory and recognition of the world. Even of each other. But think about for the good of the body. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. In verse 7, back in our text, Paul goes on. Even though he was equal with God, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Instead of coming and showing himself in all the glory that he had with the Father before the world was, instead of showing himself in all the glory that's rightfully his, Christ stripped himself. He emptied himself of all his glory and dwelt in human flesh, the rags of human flesh. Now, all that glory still belonged to Christ, didn't it? He was all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in that body. But he veiled it for a time, made himself of no reputation, and revealed himself as a lowly man, the friend of sinners, someone that sinners felt comfortable coming to. That's who he was. That's how he made himself appear. And he didn't come as a king, even though he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He didn't come to earth as a king. He came to earth as a servant to his Father, always doing His Father's will. And as a servant to His people, He washed the disciples' feet. That's the job of a servant. And He went beyond that. He washed our souls in His own blood. Let this mind be in us. Even if you are superior to your brethren in many ways, don't show it off. Look for ways to use that to help your brothers and sisters. Let this mind be in you. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now the Lord Jesus Christ was a real man. Not just in appearance now, but in reality. He lay in the womb for 9 months, just like every other baby is born. And when he was born, he was a helpless baby. Somebody had to take care of him, just like they did you when you were born. And Scripture says he grew in wisdom and stature. As he grew, he was submissive to his parents, and he knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be thirsty. He knew what it was to be tired. He knew what it was to just to be in pain. He was a real man. Because God didn't use smoke and mirrors to save us. He did it in reality. This man was made sin in reality. In reality, he suffered and he died. A dead corpse lay in that tomb for 3 days. That man died. And he rose again. He rose again as a man in glorified flesh. He wasn't a ghost. He is a man. And when he arose, we arose in him. And we are, in reality, made the righteousness of God in him. Not lookalikes, in reality. And it wasn't enough for our Lord to come, live as a man, to humble himself, be obedient his entire life to the law, to his own law. Wasn't enough that he just live a life of obedience to his Father. He was obedient and willing to go further than that. To be made sin. To suffer the wrath that our sin deserves. It wasn't enough that he just humbled himself to be a man. He humbled himself to go to the cross. Now, he didn't just die. He went to the cross. And when a man goes to the cross, he's cursed. That's a cursed death. Cursed is every man that hangs upon a tree. And death on the cross was reserved for slaves. A free man didn't die on the cross. A slave did. Our Lord humbled himself to die the death of a slave because he came as a servant. Now look how far our Lord condescended for our good. Let this mind be in you. Let this be our motivation. Christ is all. He is all to the believer. He's our wisdom. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. And He's our redemption. And He's our example. Now follow Him. Follow that example. Let this mind be in you. And verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now because the Lord Jesus was a perfect servant, the Father has highly exalted Him. No longer does Christ appear in humility, not in any way. He has all glory. That man that came to this earth, the man, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Mediator, has been glorified to sit at the Father's right hand. And He's the first fruits. There'll be many more to follow. Not just did He receive the glory that He had with the Father before the world was, but that man was glorified. And because He opened the way, there's going to be many more to follow. And He has a name that has more dignity and more honor than any other name. You think about the name of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's salvation in that name. There's life in that name. In that name, we're accepted by the Father. That's the name He's given us, His bride. The songwriter said there's just something about that name. And the reason there's just something about that name is the Father gave it to Him. The name of all dignity and honor. And the Father gave Christ a kingdom. It's not just a little kingdom you see somewhere on a map somewhere. This kingdom reaches everywhere. It goes from heaven to earth. Everywhere in the earth. Even below the earth. His kingdom reaches both to the living and the dead. It's everywhere. And one day, that dominion is going to be seen by everybody at once. I know everybody doesn't see it now, but one day they will. And that day, Every knee will bow. Every tongue's going to confess that He's Lord. That's what they should be doing now. And I know in that day, His enemies will bow. But that's not what I look forward to about that day. I don't look forward to that day seeing them bow. And say, see, you should have bowed before, but you wish you'd have bowed before, don't you? Tell you what I look forward to about this day. I get to bow to Him. Yeah, others will. I get to. You imagine, can you begin to grasp what it will be like to see Christ face to face? To see Him and be like Him in a perfect body, a perfect mind, a perfect heart. To have no more trace, not even a trace of sin in this body or in the world around us. And in that state, to bow before Him, to perfectly say what I wish I could say now. He's Lord. He is Lord. And God is my helper. I'll follow His example. Won't you pray He give us that mind? All right.